Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross today. Thank you, Jesus, that you are worthy. And worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Thank you that in you we have eternal life, forgiveness of sin, salvation, and all the wonderful blessings that we enjoy. Thank you that in Jesus and through his precious blood we can have victory over sin, death, and the power of Satan. And Father, today, help us to see this Jesus high and lifted up, exalted and reigning and seated on the throne, the one who is truly worthy of all worship and praise and honor and glory. In the name and in the authority of the Lord Jesus, today I bind Satan so that your word and your spirit might move in a mighty way today in our hearts and in our lives to transform us, to make us new creations in Christ Jesus that enables us to love you more and to walk in obedience to you, to the glory and praise of Almighty God. Lord, we just thank you now. And we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. These next weeks, we're going to be looking at a number of themes in the book of Genesis. We're going to be looking at the gospel in the book of Genesis these days. And I hope that you would take some time and read through the book of Genesis. But we're going to be spending a little bit more time on what I would call the most important chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, because that chapter gives us the promise of a Savior. And if it wasn't for Genesis 3, the rest of the Bible wouldn't make much sense. And we're going to look at God in a different way, I believe, in these weeks ahead. This morning, I want you to turn in your Bible to Genesis 3, and we're going to just look at verse 1. I call this verse the Great Divide. It divides Adam and Eve's life in the garden when they had a perfect life and a perfect relationship to God. And then the enemy came in, and all of life has changed after the fall. And it has affected every one of us to this very day, the Great Divide. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Great Divide. You know, we're all conscious of problems in this world, problems in our own personal lives and in the world at large. There is no such thing as complete and perfect happiness. No one is without difficulties. Everyone knows what it is to be weary, to be disappointed, to struggle. We find conflict within ourselves. We find conflict around and about us. That is the experience of every human being. We have all discovered, and no matter how young we are, that life involves us in many difficult and challenging situations. We have a feeling that we are not meant for this, we do not like it, and we want to be delivered from it. We are all searching for solutions to the problems of life. We all like to make our way back to paradise, to the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve had a perfect life before the fall. That would be the ideal. And we want to go there, don't we? Wouldn't it be great not to have any problems? Wouldn't it be great to live in a perfect world? Yeah, it would. And the question is, what is the message of the Bible? Some people still think that religion is purely intellectual, that this book called the Bible is far from being practical and is really remote from life. Oh, this thing is so old and so outdated. How can we possibly trust this book? And how does it apply to me? Some people look at it as a spectator. They think they can pick it up like any other study, like music or literature or some hobby that we have. And then we can just set it aside like a spectator would at a game. However, it is a history book written about everyday common people like Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, David and all the other kings, the prophets, the apostles, all the New Testament characters, those who came to Jesus for healing, for a touch. It's about everyday people with everyday problems. It's about us. The Bible keeps putting truth to us in terms of people like these, what they did, what they said, what happened to them, and so on. It does this to bring home to us that the Bible is a practical book about life. It is a textbook of the soul. It comes to us with a message about the very position in which we find ourselves. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Here we have it all, don't we? Everything we need is in God's Word, and by His Holy Spirit He reveals it to us. The Bible comes to us exactly where we are. It speaks to us in the very position that we are at this moment. It says, I am interested in you, and I want to talk to you about yourself and your situation. That's how personal this book is. God says, I want to talk to you about yourself and about your situation. Where do we begin? How do we know there's a God? And I was so thankful listening to Nathan last week, and he described some of the ways we know there is a God. But sometimes we wonder, God, where are you? Are you silent like you were for 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Have you quit speaking? Don't you see the problem I'm going through, God? Why don't you say something? No, that sounds like a wife talking to her husband, right? Would you just say something? And so often we start at the problem, and sometimes we are so close to the problem that we really don't see it clearly. We always want to start with our problem or the world's problems. And all you have to do is turn on a talk show and listen to the commentators. They have all kinds of thoughts and opinions, right? Lots of them. And yet they have very few solutions and are unable to implement them. So all it amounts to is a bunch of talk and arguing, and nothing is settled. Would you agree with me? How many of you listen to these talk shows? Yeah? Boy, there's some tremendous arguments in some of those talk shows. And about all they do is make us aware that there's a problem. But they really don't have a solution, and they don't know how to implement it. I find it so amazing. You know, the same is true in spiritual matters. We can talk all we want about morality and how the culture sees this or that lifestyle, but we're powerless to change it. And believe me, I've been in a lot of theological discussions. And at the end, nothing happened. So where do we begin? Where do we begin? You know what? The Bible starts out like this. In the beginning, God. Right? It starts with God. That's where we start. In the beginning, God. Could you just let that sink in a little bit? It starts with God, not with the problem. It starts with God. It's so interesting today. We want a nation that is a democracy, but we don't want any morality. We want a nation that's kind and good and generous and great and benevolent, but we don't want anything to do with the God who can make that happen. And look where we're headed. Rather sad. We don't want to talk about God, let alone mention the name of Jesus. We need to ask questions like, where did the world come from? Where have I come from? What is life itself? What is its origin? And the only way to understand yourself or your life is to start with God. And it's very important for every one of us to know whether or not there is a God. The Bible says you cannot understand life until you realize that at the back of everything, and before everything, is God. We can't define God. We cannot understand God. It says in Job 11:7, can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find the limits of the Almighty? And over in 1 Corinthians 1:2, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. How are we trying to find God today? It's through the wisdom of man, isn't it? Oh, if we just have a little bit more education, we'll have this issue under control, right? We'll understand it all and we can take care of it. We cannot know God through the wisdom of man. He said we can only know Him through the foolishness of preaching and the great power of the Holy Spirit bringing us into a relationship with the living God. That's how we get to know God. The Bible is the revelation that God has given about Himself. This is the revelation of God, the Word of God. This tells us what He's like, how He acts, what He does. It's all in here. This is a revelation of God. And our minds are too small to comprehend that. Take, for instance, He is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. He is a consuming fire, Hebrews 12:29. He is absolutely holy in every respect. He knows all and sees all and is all-powerful. Can you grasp that? I can't. The Bible tells us that He came into being because the world came into being because God is, and God is eternal. He's from eternity past, and He goes into eternity future. That's hard for us to grasp. How can we know there is a God? Luther's catechism asks that very question, and confirmants, if you remember that, there's three ways, right? One, creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and His hands show forth His handiwork day after day, right? We can see Him as we look outside. He created all this. We see Him. He's got His fingerprint, not only on nature, but on us, right? Mine is different from yours. Second, through the Bible. I already mentioned that this is the revelation of God. He reveals Himself through this book. He tells us what He's like, what His attributes are like. We can come to know God through this book. And third, our conscience, which tells us what is right and what is wrong. We can know there's a God. Is the world God's creation, or is it a result of some impersonal, accidental, evolutionary process? That's what our kids are faced with at school. They have to make decisions, and so do we. Is the world God's creation, or is it not? It's important to know who God is when we try to understand the world's problems. This past week, probably Thursday on that storm day, I was reading a devotional on winter words. Good day for that, right? When we're in the midst of a blizzard. Words like snow, winter, ice, and frost. These words are found in Scripture. Have you ever wondered how we get ice that covers the lakes, or hail that comes in little pebbles? Have you ever wondered how the ice melts and the water flows? The Bible has answers. Isn't that great? The Bible has answers. Now, you can take all the scientific knowledge you know, but I'm going to try to simplify that through the Bible, okay? And it's only going to take me a few verses. Listen to this. For to the snow, God says, fall on the earth. From the breath of God, ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. You know what that tells me? That the ice on Maple Lake is frozen because of the breath of God. And that's how ice is made. Wow. You haven't heard that theory before? It's in Job 37, verse 6 and 10. Job had to learn that lesson from God. And he goes on. And it helps us to understand clearly our God is in control of the winter weather. And He says this in His Word, He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down His hail like pebbles. Who can understand His icy blast? Excuse me. He sends His Word and melts them. He stirs up His breezes and the waters flow. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it wonderful to know that God, who sends the snow of winter, will send the warm breezes of spring? Isn't that comforting to know in the middle of January that spring is going to come because of the gentle breezes of our God? And sometimes we think we got everything under control, don't we? Man is a special creation of God. I could spend a lot of time. I want you to know this morning, friends. We are very, very special people. God created. The Bible tells us that God created man in his own image. Genesis 1:27. What am I? What is man? There was a time when man was perfect. The world was not always as it is now. Man was made in the image of God. Man was righteous. Man was made holy. He was made by God for God. He walked with God. He communed with God. He enjoyed God. He lived with God. He was upright. He could respond to God. And his life was one of perfect harmony. Wow. Wouldn't it be great to be all those things now and be in perfect harmony with God? That's what man was like in the garden. You either believe that human life that you possess come out of the hands of God and was made by God for himself, or else you take that other view, that purely materialistic view, that man is nothing but an animal and we evolved. Which one do you want to take? I believe that God made me, that he breathed in me the breath of life, and I became a living soul at birth. We celebrate that today, the sanctity of life, that life begins in the womb, that there's life there. The Bible account of man and of the world and of history is theological, which means that it starts with God. You know, I hear so often today in many different circles, oh, we don't need to study theology or doctrine. First of all, we better examine the word theology. Theos means God, and ology means the study of. Who doesn't want to study God? Theology. And a better definition is this. Theology is the science of the knowledge of God and of all in relationship to God. That means that we learn the knowledge of God and how everything, including us, are related to God. That's interesting, isn't it? And it all starts with God. And then we get to this verse, the great divide. This is what theology says at this point, that into this perfect world made by God, in which man lived in the state of paradise, there entered another power, another force. Something came that was opposed to God and opposed to man, and it was bent upon one thing only, wrecking God's perfect work. And here we see it. Now the serpent was more crafty than all of the wild animals God, the Lord God, had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Here we see another world. Now we come into a realm that no one can fully understand, and the Bible does not give us ultimate explanations. What it does tell us is that there is a world besides this one, a world that is spiritual, a world of spirits. It tells us that God not only made man, but that he made creatures like angels, who are not physical but spiritual beings, and that God endowed them with great and notable and remarkable powers and uses them as his servants. God made these great, powerful, angelic beings, but one of them, we are told, rebelled against God and persuaded others to follow him. He defied God and stood against God, and God smote him and he fell. And the Bible tells us that this terrible, dread spiritual power called Satan or the devil entered into the world, into God's perfect creation, and by tempting the man and the woman whom God had made, brought to pass everything bad that you and I know. Quote by D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. To help us answer some of the questions, why are things as they are? Why does any one of us ever desire that which is harmful for us? Why would you ever want to do things that we know to be absolutely wrong? Why are there jealousy and envy and discord and misunderstanding? Why lust and passion? Why are homes and marriages broken? Why do little children suffer? Why all the agony and the pain of life? And the biblical answer, there is evil headed up by a person called Satan, who came and tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell. And that is why man is no longer what he once was and has become something entirely different. We're not the same today as Adam and Eve were in the garden, because man fell. Man's rebellion against God, that is the explanation. Man brought a curse upon himself, and he cannot escape it. He would like to, but he cannot. Man has been trying to get back into Eden ever since he went out of it, trying to get back to paradise. God had to place a flaming sword and cherubim to protect the way back into the garden, lest man should eat of the tree of life and live in a state of condemnation forever. Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden, miserable, frightened, and alarmed, face to face with new problems that were not there before, thorns and thistles, illness and disease, problems on all sides. They were helpless, and worse than that, man is under the judgment of God, and death would be the result of their sin. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. What a pitiful situation man was in. And I believe that all who die in their sins not only go to judgment, but go to hell. Boy, that's not a very popular stand today, but God. I always like the word, but God, when I read it in the Bible. It gives me hope. But God. What about God? But God, in the midst of man's fallen condition, misery and condemnation, comes to man, and he calls him out by name. Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? Calls him out by name. You know what? He does that with us, too. Dale, where are you? Where are you headed? What are you doing here? He calls us by name, and he speaks to us, and he sees our situation, and he tells man that he has a way to rescue and redeem fallen man. And we have the most wonderful gospel here. In Genesis 3:15, it says, "It," meaning the seed of the woman, "shall bruise thy head," the serpent's head. The serpent, the archenemy, the power with which we cannot deal, the god of this world who is too strong for us, can only be mastered by one, and he has come. The seed of the woman is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Jesus entered in, and he defeated the enemy. At the cross, Satan was nipping at his heels. But Jesus crushed the head of Satan, and our victory was won that day. Hallelujah. Right? What a great victory on our behalf. And the solution that God himself has provided in the person of his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I didn't ask permission from the deacons, but I really didn't know until I got over to Hungary that Laura had been making arrangements for us to take a train trip to the Czech Republic. And as she was making these arrangements, Pastor Kloos asked if I would preach on January 5th at his church when I got there. And I told him, I said, I would only preach with interpretation. And he agreed to interpret for me. Otherwise, it'd be a waste of time. But anyway, that day I got to preach, and I preached on man's final destiny from Psalm 73 and Genesis 3. And I preached the way of salvation. And I told the people how important it is to know what your destiny is in life, where you're going to spend eternity. And at the close of the service, I gave the invitation, if anyone would like to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, that I would encourage them to talk to Pastor Kloos or myself. And at the close of the service, Pastor Kloos and I went and shook hands with the people. And as we got to the end of the shaking of hands, a young man by the name of John came up to Pastor Kloos and said, "I would like to talk to you." So the three of us went together and talked, and I had to talk to him through interpretation. But in essence, he said, "I'm sick and tired of living life the way I've been living." And he wanted to know this Jesus who could transform his life. And we shared with him the way of salvation. We shared scripture. And then we asked, John, would you like to receive Christ as your Savior? And John said, yes. And that day, Pastor Kloos and John and I went to the altar. And John prayed to receive Christ into his heart. And you should have seen that young man. The tears were flowing. His nose was running. And God was doing a powerful work in transforming him into a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what Genesis 3:15 is all about. That's what John 3:16 is all about. Whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And at 4:30 that same day, we had a Bible study, and John was there. And there was a young man named Lucas. Lucas is a powerful worship leader, and he led the worship that night at the Bible study. And Pastor Kloos took Lucas and matched him up with John. And he said, Lucas, now you need to disciple John. What a glorious day that was. It wasn't about me, but it was about, it all started in the beginning. God. God did something in the heart of John that only God fully knows. And what happens when somebody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ? And I want to share this. And that life begins here and now, a knowledge of God, assurance that you are right with God, that God will bless you and smile upon you and give you what you need. He will strengthen you and enable you to overcome your enemies. He will take you through death and announce in the judgment that you are already pardoned and forgiven. That He will say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's what God does. You know what? The believer in Christ has nothing to fear of death or of the judgment, because our sin is taken care of at the cross. And by believing in Christ, we become one of His children. But when we have problems, don't start with the problem. Start with God, and He'll find a solution for your problem. Amen? Always start with God, as He is our hope. In the beginning, God, it starts with God. Maybe you're here today and you're not sure about your relationship. Maybe you've been backslide. It's time that you start with God. And the problems that you're going through, He has solutions. Amen? He has solutions. And He cares about you. And He loves you. He loves you. And He created you. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for Christ. Thank you for the victory that was won that day. And Lord, to you alone belongs all the glory and honor and praise. Thank you for young John. I pray that he would continue to walk with you, that he would grow in you, that you would reveal yourself to him through your word and through creation and through an active conscience that tells him right and wrong. Pray, Lord, that he would be used of you in your kingdom and for your glory. Lord, may that be true of any and all of us here, that our life would be for your glory and your honor, that you would always be exalted in and through us. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. And Lord, today, you know the problems. You know our struggles. You know our trials, our disappointments. I pray that today we would begin with God and allow you to take care of these problems. In Jesus' name, amen.